In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved people, as always this morning, I encourage you and entreat you, and particularly this morning, that you study the bulletin. I think it is urgent that you study the bulletin every week, because in the bulletin, we are not dealing with the catechetical matter that is oftentimes presented, or most times presented, in other places. And as we have been reminded before, you can read that for yourselves. Our catechism tells us what to do. That was the structure and the construction. That is the structure and the construction of our catechism. It tells us what to do. It tells us what not to do. And what we're trying to do feverishly in our bulletins is to tell you how to do it. It isn't a matter of our bulletins telling you how you are supposed to go to communion, or how you are supposed to go to confession, or how what you are supposed to do in order to be married, or whatever, or how you are supposed to observe the Beatitudes. That's not the purpose of our bulletins. Our bulletins are to put down up under you a carpet upon which we are to walk if we are to gain our eternal salvation. In our bulletin today, we are stressing an urgently important point. And I want this point to be drilled into our minds and mind's eye. Because today, I know that as we read history, any of us who've ever read history can read it said over again, can see it said and see it read, written over and over and over again. The situation cannot get any worse. The situation cannot get any worse. St. Augustine complained about that eons ago. But I do believe, it is my firm conviction, that we have this time, I think this time we hit the final line of finish. I may be wrong. It is a belief of mine. Because this time we have seen an apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is a complete disregard of the divine, a complete disregard of God. And the apostasy of today is, it is all pervasive. It pervades everything. Everything we read, everything we eat, everything we do, everything we see, no matter what, that apostasy is there. We try to answer that. And if you notice in our bulletin, there's a little diagram. And it's a diagram because we are faced today in our culture with two opposing mentalities. And if you notice in the bulletin, there are three lines drawn. And as you read the bulletin, you will see, it said, that off to the right is just as much off course as off to the left. And if I'm headed for a particular destination, I have got to stand by and stick to the direction. I may not veer to the right, I may not veer to the left. And you will see in the bulletin that in those lines there, you will see on in the one to the right, we call it, of course, there are other names for it, there are other ideas surrounding it, but we call it Jansenism. Jansenism is a terrible heresy. Jansenism is to the Catholic Church what Puritanism was or is or whatever to the Protestant Church. They grew up together, more or less. And in Jansenism, everything we do is wrong. I can't do anything right. And my whole life has to be geared to be nothing but walking on hot coals, as it were. It's very opposite modernism, which today has infested everybody. It's in the air we breathe. Whereas the one says everything is wrong, the other one says nothing is wrong. Go out, drink, whatever you do, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy, if you like it, do it. And Jansenism says, if you like it, don't do it. But it depends entirely upon what it is you like. It is time for us to put the fun and games away. We are definitely in another culture. We were looking forward in one way or another to the new millennium. Well, I remember back when I was a young child, to speak of the year 2000 was an unthinkable thing. What is 2000? It's as far away as the farthest star. It doesn't exist. It will never be here. I will never see it. I will never know it. Well, I've seen it, and I know it, and it's already passed me. And I'm here, by the grace of God, to talk about it. But somehow or other we were told, oh yes, with this new millennium, everything is going to, we're entering into a new life of happiness and fulfillment and beauty, and everything is going to be rosy. Everything is going to be beautiful. It's a new era of peace, a new era of glory. Am I shouting? I don't mean to be, but forgive me if I am shouting. A new era of glory. All right. You have seen the new era. I have seen this new wonderful era. Where is all the glory? Where is all the peace? Where is all the wonderfulness about it? This new era is not an era of peace, but it has ushered in into the mind of man, into the being of man, something that man has not known before. This is not an era of fulfillment. It is an era of complete unfulfillment. And it is an era of fear. Who can travel the streets today? Who can go to his work today and guarantee to himself that his footsteps will lead him back to his home this afternoon? Who will know that if he walks into what has been, always been, I am safe. I'm safe in this building. No harm can come to me. Well, I think we know differently about that today, do we not? I said a moment ago that time for fun and games is over. And we have to be serious about this that we call our holy religion, which, except in a few isolated spots, has lost its identity, and it continues to lose its identity. So what are we to do? I want to take a few minutes' time this morning to speak about the monks and the nuns that we have here. I do not think of anybody else or any other place where there are monks, where there's nuns, where there's priests, anybody. I think I'm speaking only of a little square on the checkerboard that we call this place here. What they do elsewhere, for better or for worse, is not any of my business, is not any of our business. The only thing that I must be concerned about, that we must be concerned about, is what takes place here, in this little spot, in this little dot on the face of the earth. I ask, what is our purpose? Are we here simply to maintain a traditional form of whatever, simply because the traditional form of whatever is worth maintaining? Are we here like the people who belong to, say, the opera club, or the Shakespeare club, or the Dante club, or whatever, so that we can preserve Shakespeare, or we can preserve the opera, or we can preserve jazz, or whatever, because jazz was all right. We're here to protect it, preserve it, and to hand it on to generations to come. Is that why we're here? That we're here to preserve Gregorian chant, simply because Gregorian chant is an art form which should be maintained? Is that why we're here? Are we here because we have a certain rubric, a certain celebration, a certain dictation of how to offer mass or whatever, whatever? Is that what we're here for? We do those things. We say mass as correctly as we can. We will sing again someday when God decides to send us somebody here who can sing. Up to the present time, God apparently likes to hear a cross between a tin can and a broken saw. If that's what he likes, then that's what he will have. In the meantime, we do the best we can. Is that what we're here for? Not really. I want to speak and point out to you, lest perhaps you might get the mistaken idea that we are trying to be aloof, the monks and the nuns, that we are trying to be isolationist, that we're trying to be exclusivist. If you have that impression, I want you to get it out of your minds immediately. To be a monk or to be a nun is not a fun thing. We didn't come here to sleep on the floor. You know, you can get used to sleeping on the floor, and it means nothing. We didn't come here to wear hair shirts. Hair shirts are dreadful things, but you can become accustomed to hair shirts. We didn't come here to walk on nails or whatever. But our life here is very difficult. And the things that we have given up are not things that one usually becomes accustomed to. But somebody, somewhere, someplace, somehow, has got to maintain a life of sacrifice. We read in today's epistle, a sacrifice that manifests itself in a citizenship that belongs to heaven. My beloved people, we will never, as monks and nuns, ever become accustomed to the idea of never getting married, the companionship of a spouse is a wonderful thing, but we shall never have it. And that's a sacrifice. Holding my little baby, my own little baby, in my own arms is something that we shall never know. And to see my little child make his or her first Holy Communion, and for me to sit back and us to sit back in the benches and say, that's my little girl. That's my little boy. We will never know that. And that's a sacrifice. For me not to know the support, the joy, the comfort of my mother and father, I've had to give up my mother and father. God took care of that for me a long time ago. But for these younger ones, not yet. That they have given up the support of their parents. It's not because they don't love their parents. They love their parents very much. They love their parents perhaps even more than before. But for the sake of this, should we say again, citizenship, this has all been given up, and we have gone into a desert. This is a life of sacrifice. Why? This is unnatural. We realize it's unnatural. But we have said, for thee, Almighty God, we turn away from those we love the most. And we offer this sacrifice to thee. It isn't easy. It wasn't intended to be easy. But we've taken it upon ourselves. And in these days and times, this kind of sacrifice, small as this place may be, we don't know, God does not deal with numbers. How do you know? How do I know that the sacrifice that is being made by just this little handful of people is not enough to grab hold of the hand of God and hang on to it, and in one way or another direct the hand of God? Almighty God, who knows this? I don't know it. Neither do you. Neither do we. But that's what we're here for. And when you see us, when you see the sisters perhaps passing by and not speaking, but with their heads bowed, they go right by the crowd and go on. Do you think that the sisters don't want to speak? They would love to speak. They would love to stand back and talk and enjoy little gossips and say little things here and little things there. They would love to do this. But with their heads bowed down, they keep right on moving. And so it is with us monks. We have not yet reached the ideal. We are striving to become totally separated, not because of anything that we consider ourselves superior to anybody, because we're not superior to anybody. We are still, and no matter what, unprofitable servants, and we will always be unprofitable servants. But we seek total separation. Of course, in the case of some of us, charity demands that we have to take care of your needs and to extend to you a hand, to pick you up and to carry you as much as we can to greater heights. That's why we're here. And our charity demands that we do that for some of us. The rest of us have to maintain that kind of separation that we are working so hard to achieve. And I ask you, my beloved people, to understand this, and I want you to understand it very, very well, because in this world of ours that has gone completely wild this time, there has got to be a place like this. In days that were proper, any bishop that was worth his salt, saw to it that inside of his diocese there was at least one such community that was giving him fuel to do the work that he had to get done. You know as well as I do that this is no longer the case, and that we have left the enclosure and our feet are pounding the streets, and we have lost all of the power that once was ours. And we are trying to maintain that power because, so to speak, we have taken to the desert. And there's nothing in the desert that is really, as far as the world sees it, worth going to. But if you do not see it in the eyes of God, that's the attitude you will take. But you have to see the desert through the eyes of God, because there is not only our own salvation, but yours, for whom we pray. And as I've told you before, when I speak of us, you are us. Don't you ever forget that. That's why we are here. So my beloved people, as you see us move around and keep a little distance from you, it's not because of any reason except that that's what we are supposed to do. And we here must return to that kind of living, because then without distraction, look at all the distractions that you have, that you have to endure from morning until night. They are without end, without limit. Everything is a distraction today. Going to school, going here, doing this, doing the other thing, going to the grocery store, going to the drugstore, going here, always going, 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 always going someplace. We here are trying to find a way, as was once formerly the way, of solitude, of prayer, of penance, and of sacrifice. This is what we have, our offering to God and our offering to you. In closing, I want to read a little prayer. This prayer, though it is not certain, has been attributed, it is believed to have been the prayer of Saint Benedict himself. There seems to be some authority behind this assumption that this prayer was said by Saint Benedict. There was no proof for it. And so I read the prayer. I thank thee, O my God, because through thine infinite goodness thou hast delivered me from the world and its corruption. Grant that I may remain here alone with thee, and that neither flesh nor blood may ever draw me away from thee. Bless, O Lord, the design I have conceived and the resolutions that I have made. For if I have left my Father's house to live in this solitude, I have always confided in thy help, and I have always believed that under thy powerful protection, I had nothing to fear. Accomplish, therefore, O my God, what thou hast begun in me.